Awesome. Thank you, guys. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, page 834 in your Red Pew Bibles. I want to encourage you to follow along with us. These are one of these stories where I just shake my head when I read this. If you ever wondered how Jesus would survive being a speaker in today's culture, in today's cancel culture, we would find out today. We get a good picture of it today. And as we read through the scripture, you're going to learn that, as we often do when we take a close look at scripture, that, you know what? The world hasn't changed a whole lot in 2,000 years. People are still people. There's nothing new under the sun. In our scripture today, Jesus has just come out of the wilderness. He had been tempted by the devil for 40 days. We saw that last week, and now he is ready to go into the world and do his ministry in expanding the kingdom of God. We'll start in verse 14. Let's pray before we do, okay? Father God, Lord, I just ask you to mess with us. That's hard. We're not just here to feel good. We are here to become more like Jesus. We are here to worship you. And part of the ways we worship you is by aligning our life with you. And Lord, that is a challenge for us. And so as we struggle, we ask your Holy Spirit to open up our eyes and our minds that we might see and understand your truth and walk in it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting verse 14, Luke chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they said. Can you imagine what's, "Oh, listen to him. Listen to him. He is straight from heaven. He is so good. We've never heard teaching like that before. He is so, oh, and to think he grew up just down the street from me. He makes us so proud, Jesus." They were eating it up, you know, just eating it up. In verse 23, Jesus said to them, "Well, surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' And you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly, I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon," that is, in a foreign land. "And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian, a foreigner." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. And they got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Well, that got quickly out of hand, didn't it? Oh, my goodness. There's a good picture of first century cancel culture. Right? If Jesus had been, there had been Facebook and Twitter back then, he'd have been blasted, you know. And don't we see this today? That there are certain trigger words, trigger subjects in our society that just seem to precipitate rage in us that will just set us off, right? Israel, Palestine, Trump, Biden, abortion, stolen election, January 6th, insurrection, masks and vaccines and gun rights, Virginia Tech's better than UVA. Whoa, you pick a topic and people will lose it, man. People will lose it. I got to ask you, what is it that sets you off? Don't say it out loud. I don't want anything going on here. But we have our own things, don't we? What was it that set the people off back in Jesus' day? Why were they so furious? Why did they want to throw him off a cliff? Well, the first thing was this, is that they regarded Jesus as just a novelty. They had heard of his preaching and his healings, and they wanted him to come back to his hometown and do those magic tricks here, heal people here. This is a whole story here of our hometown guy that goes off and does good. Nazareth was just a rundown town. People didn't think anything good come out of Nazareth. But Jesus, you can make us proud, man. Come on. And Jesus was just someone to make them feel better about themselves, to make them feel proud of who they are. And as Jesus began preaching in the synagogue that day, he knew that their hearts weren't right. And they weren't really going to hear his message. They weren't really going to see him as being sent from God. He was still Joseph's son, right? That's how they described. He's the kid grew up down the block. And Jesus wasn't going to play up to that. And so he said, no miracles. Here's the second thing that set them off. They were listening to and trusting in something other than God. They were listening to and trusting in something other than God. Like many believers today, we think we have God all figured out, right? A lot of Christians know who's in and who is out, what is good, what is bad, who God is going to save, who God is going to send to hell. We got it all figured out. And Jesus here, he quotes Isaiah, where he says, God is going to rescue us, the poor and the oppressed, and bring freedom. This is the year of the Lord's favor. And so all the people were there saying, this is great. This is us. It's coming. When Jesus said, now this is the time, this is us. And so they're all excited. And implied in that is the thinking that God's enemies are going to be destroyed. The Romans are going to get what's coming. The pagan Gentiles, they're going to be destroyed. Right? Yay for us. And then God's going to destroy our enemies. But then all of a sudden, Jesus starts telling these stories about how foreigners and Gentiles are heroes. Right? This widow in Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian. And so he starts saying, listen, God is coming to save the Jewish people, but God is coming to save everyone. Jew, Gentile, Roman, rich, poor, doesn't matter that your status that you have. God loves everybody. God is giving the opportunity of salvation for everyone. And the problem was they missed that. You see, that was in the Old Testament scriptures as well. Because God had often said, even in Isaiah, God had said that the Israelites would be a light to the nations. That God wants to reach out and save everyone. But they missed that. You know why they missed that? Because their minds were made up. They couldn't see that. They couldn't hear that. They were listening to their own hearts and their own minds, and they lived in their own echo chamber. And over time, they began to look inward more and more and more, to the point where they believed that God was just on their side. That God was just for them in the way that they thought. And so when anybody comes along who disagrees with that sort of thinking, throw them off a cliff. That's what they're thinking. And they were wrong. But they couldn't see that. They couldn't see it. They were listening to something else other than God. And then number three, they got angry with Jesus' depiction of God's grace. They just couldn't handle it when Jesus said that Jesus made the point that God came to save their enemies too. There's no way that those brutal Romans and those pagan Gentiles would have an opportunity to become a part of the people of God. It just wasn't fair. It just wasn't fair, right? I mean, we get that. That's kind of part of our nature. We don't relate well to grace in this world. It's one thing about grace. Grace isn't fair. Grace just isn't fair because we like fair. And grace is God's unmerited favor and undeserving gift to us. And so we struggle. Let me show you how we struggle with grace in our society, right? Whenever we hear a story of a criminal getting released early, right? Like they have some time cut off of their sentence. They are shown grace by the state. Whoa, hey, wait a minute. They did the time, they did the crime, they got to do the time, right? That's our thinking. We got to lock them up. They have to pay the penalty because that's what fair is. Let me give you another example, and I don't want you to, this is not meant to get political, and I'm not taking a stand here. So I'm just warning you up front because I can see everybody going, oh, here he goes, there's liberal Greg, you know. Just listen, okay? The student loan forgiveness program that President Biden has offered out where college students can have their student loans forgiven and just wipe clean, and they would have a fresh start. What is the first reaction? Whoa, wait a minute. Who's paying for that? I'm paying for that. I'm the taxpayer. I'm paying back somebody else's loan. That's not fair. I had to pay back my student loans. Shouldn't somebody else have to pay their student loans? Right? And so that's grace. And again, I'm not making a point. I'm just, the point I want to make is we just have a problem with grace, I think. Right? It's just hard for us to wrap our mind around. And so that's the Nazarenes. That's what they were thinking. The Romans and the Gentiles, they were pagans. They were mean. It's not fair that they get saved. They can't handle God's grace. And so when Jesus said what he did, he insulted them. Off the cliff. That's what they think. Now let me ask you, in this story that we write here, was the problem with Jesus? Could Jesus have just been a little bit nicer? It's his hometown people. Jesus, just do a couple miracles. Can you imagine his mom talking to him after the fact? Really? Couldn't you just go to the hospital? Just do a couple miracles. Why did you have to just tone it down a little bit? Sometimes we just wish Jesus would tone it down, especially in his hometown. I can't say that Jesus is wrong here, right? I can't say. And so my question is, how do I not act like a Nazarene? Right? That's the question. So how do I not be a Nazarene, number one, I need to get a better handle on God's grace. I need to get a better handle on God's grace. When we were in Indiana, I remember there was this guy there by the name of Russell Luttrell, and Russell was a very old man, and he shuffled along. And I remember one time my pastor there, Pastor Wayne, telling me, he just said, man, he goes, in his younger days, Russell must have just been a wild character. And he said, because Russell is always talking about God's grace. Those who have lived a wild past and you have tasted God's forgiveness and you have a previous life and you know that God has saved you out of that life and you know that you are forgiven and you have tasted God's love and his peace and that past is the past, and you have tasted God's grace. I mean, unequivocally, you have that past, and that's you, and you know God's grace. I'll tell you, that's not really me, because I didn't have that bad, bad past that I can just say, oh, yeah, grace of God, right? I don't know that experience. You know, for a lot of us, when we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's not me. I never saw myself as a wretch. You know? I mean, if I would sing the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a not too bad person like me. It's how I would sing it. Now, yes, I know that I am saved by the grace of God. You know, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, there's none of my good works got me saved. It's all by the grace of God. It's not, I wasn't good enough to get into heaven. None of that. That is by the grace of God. You know, I did not earn my salvation. I fully understand that. But some of us then, when we don't really understand God's grace, then we look at our other accomplishments in life and we say, well, even though I didn't earn my salvation, these other things that I've accomplished, I did. I did earn that, right? I worked hard for who I've become. I studied hard for that degree, 4 years, and then the graduate. I studied hard for that. I put in a lot of blood, sweat, tears, and time to build up who I am today. My career, that promotion, the lifestyle that I have, man, it didn't just come to me. I earned that. And the problem is that we tend to see God's grace just associated with the spiritual things. Right? My salvation, me going to heaven, oh, it's all because of God's grace. We need to understand God's grace is a whole lot more in our life. In the book of 1 Corinthians, there's a rumor circulating about the Apostle Paul. And the rumor is that Paul is, he's not a real apostle. Okay, because he didn't walk with Jesus, didn't see him face to face. And so people were saying, as Paul was giving this preaching and teaching, people were saying, you don't have to believe Paul because he's not a real apostle, okay? And so Paul just said, well, wait a minute. First of all, I am an apostle, okay? I did see Jesus, maybe not face to face, but I did. And then Paul would give his arguments for why you should listen to him. And then he said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Mark, go ahead and put this up there. Here's what he said. He said, for I am the least of the apostles, and I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all those other guys, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And so Paul's saying, yeah, I did some awful things in my life, but by the grace of God, I'm not what I used to be. And he's saying, any good that you see in me and in my life right now, it's because of the grace of God. Paul says, man, I worked hard,
I worked hard, but that is just the grace of God in me. And so in order for us to get a better handle on God's grace, we need to see everything that we've accomplished in the light of God's grace, not just the spiritual things. And so according to Paul, every accomplishment, every good deed, every talent and ability that we have, grace of God. Every degree that hangs on your wall, every promotion that you had, every privilege that you've been given, every advantage that you have, grace of God. Nothing. It has nothing to do with me or my abilities or my work ethic or my smarts. Paul says, everything I am, everything that I've become, every good that you see in me, every good that I do, it has nothing to do with me. It's all because of the grace of God. Man, I need to learn that. We all need to learn that. Secondly, then, how do we not become a Nazarene? You extend God's grace to others. Extend God's grace to others. People who are grace-filled show that grace to other people. How? By what we do and by what we say. Very simple. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And so here, simple everyday kindnesses and actions that we show to other people. Looking out for the needs of other people in order to serve them. Taking an interest in other people's lives. Forgiving people. Forgiving people is an act of grace. Giving people the benefit of the doubt. Being patient in our world. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. We extend that to other people, right? Ephesians 4:29 says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So we give grace in the words that we say to people and how we say them. And even on social media, the words that we type, that's showing grace. So can I say up front, this is an election year, okay, and you're on social media. Be gracious as you type. Sometimes you show grace to people by not saying anything, right? We're offended, you walk away, you don't say anything, or you don't respond on social media. That's showing grace. That's showing grace. And then finally, the last way to not be like a Nazarene is to become a disciple of Jesus. Become a disciple of Jesus. Not just a fan. Jesus and Christianity is not a hobby. It's not just an add-on in our life, just something that we do. Oh, we do because, oh, we always used to do it. It's the way I grew up. So I come to church. Or we have extra time. That's what we do with our hobbies, right? You have extra time, you have extra money, you start a hobby. Sometimes people do that, look at church and Christianity that way. It's something I participate in when I have extra. Or we go to Jesus whenever we need something. Jesus is like Jake from State Farm. All right? Oh, yep, just all I need to do, press that app. Jesus is here. That's when he just becomes a novelty, right? Jesus, when he came, he didn't come looking for fans or converts or to win people over his side. Jesus came to build the kingdom of God and to make disciples. And he told people, he said, come follow me. And what that meant was this. That meant you come and you hang out with me. We spend time with Jesus. That means we become like him. We develop our character like Jesus. And then we do the things that Jesus did. That's what it means to be a disciple. That is what he called us to. You remember a t-shirt I saw a number of years ago. And and a lot of our kids probably have worn it. If not, no, you've seen it too. It says this: soccer is life. The rest is details. Right? And we understand when kids wear that. You know what it is for the Christian? Jesus is life. Jesus is life. The rest is just details. And when you devote your entire life to Jesus, and when you become a disciple, then you know what? The world and the happenings in the world and the people of the world are less likely to get to you. When you become a disciple and Jesus challenges you, you're less likely to want to throw him off of a cliff. Because you understand Jesus came to give me a full and abundant life. As he said in John 10:10, more and better life than I ever dreamed of. Folks, it is so easy to be a fan of Jesus. But Jesus called us to be disciples, to be followers after him. Have you done that? Would you bow your heads, please? I want you to think about that question in this time of silence. Are you a fan of Jesus, or are you a disciple? Is Jesus your life? Or is he just someone that you turn to? Or you participate in the Jesus things whenever you have time? How devoted are you to Jesus? I believe that God wants to speak to each one of us that are in here right now. And in this time of silence, I want you to find out, what is God saying to you? If you figured that out, what are you going to do about it? Tell God what you're going to do about it. God, we thank you for your grace. As this week goes on, may we continue to remind us of your grace, and may we get a better grasp of what you and your grace is all about. Lord, help us to get a better picture of what it means to be a disciple. Deliver us from just being a fan of Jesus. And Lord, give us courage and strength to carry that out. And Lord, I know you will challenge us this week with extending your grace to other people. But show us how to do that. We thank you so much that you are never done with us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.